in the summer. And we took our prerequisite class before we get to the Seven Seals. We're finally here today, chapter 1 of the Seven Seals. We pointed out at the beginning what is our goal in studying this. And actually, it's a trick question. Because I said that our goal would be that at least one out of four of us would be a good one for the time of the lost in our minds. We want to study the Seven Seals, but we want anybody losing their life. And I decided to add one more thing, because we don't want anybody losing our life. Our faith. The goal in looking at the Seven Seals is to remember always the very first line of the book of Revelation, and it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So our goal is, how can Jesus be revealed in the Seven Seals? How can Jesus be revealed in a section of biblical, apocryphal prophecy that seems to be the worst that this planet can come up with? How can we make sure that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ? We pointed out at the beginning that apocalypse, that word, has very much related to the world's vernacular and culture. So as they look at this opening image of these four horsemen, it seems that ever since this image of the four horsemen has come up, the world has used the four horsemen to symbolize power, great power, even on football teams. The Notre Dame backfield were the four horsemen of the apocalypse, according to New Rockman, because they were so formidable, they could not be beat when they happened. So, with the image of the four horsemen, it is the world has looked at this image, and what they thought of is that they thought of power, they thought of destruction, they thought of pestilence, plagues, everything else. If you remember our last study that we had together, when a believer in Israel heard the words war, pestilence, plague, what did they think of? They think of how God dealt with them and their idolatry and everything else. All of these things were brought about on God's people themselves, to get their attention, to get them to turn, to get them to turn. So this image, I'm not surprised that the world latches onto this image of the four horsemen as the ultimate show of power. I wish I could tell you that one of these horses would be stupid. I really do. Because it would be a much friendlier tale if one of these horses could be stupid. Right? But none of them. None of them. But I'll go you one better. There is a horse in this story and a rider in this story that is a whole lot better than Stevenson. Although Stevenson is a really cool story. And there was a time when I was pastoring in the town that had a hospital that was named after the son who owned Stevenson. There was a time where I was hoping somebody would ask me about Stevenson, because I can't wait to tell that story about Stevenson. But I'll have a more favorite story to tell you about, because there is a horse in this scene and a rider in this scene that makes the decision what it really should be. A revelation of Jesus Christ. So today we begin the Seven Seals, and we begin with this image of these four horsemen. And as we do, we're going to come into direct contact and an immediate contradiction, immediate wrestling that you and I have to do as believers, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, while being citizens of the kingdom of this world at the same time. We're going to come into direct contact. And that word can be summed up in one word, and that word is violence. It times in the history of the church. So it makes sense to me that when we begin to open the seven seals, the seal then is about that church and the people in that church. In other words, to see history, to see the present, and to see the future as believers in God, and how God deals with us on a day-to-day, on a day-to-day basis, and how He's going to carry us through these times that we see. Everybody with me at this point so far? Because where we ended was, is that the Lamb is holy, that's all. The only one who wanted to help him. Right? As long as it's closed, what happens? Nothing happened. So we can break the first seal today. We can set up the clock. And the clock starts when? In the past, the present, or the future? In the past. So that's where we'll go. Just like we had to go back to Ephesus to start representing the churches and work our way all the way up to the present day and then begin to look into the future. It's just the same vision. It's just seen through more of the eyes of the believers themselves. Rather than looking at the church as an institution and what happened as a whole to the church, I believe the seals then are through the individuals, our eyes, what we can expect. What we learned in the past, what we can expect in the present, and what we can expect in the future. This is about us. The seals is about us and what happens to us. Because it's going to end with the sixth and seventh seal being opened, and when it does, we're told that the sky rolls back like a scroll, and people are crying out for rocks to fall on, and then there's a silence in heaven. So the sixth and seventh seal end with what? What it is? The second coming. Just like the church. And with that event, the second coming. So that's where we are today. So let's remember our prerequisites before we crack open this first seal. Number one, the Lamb has been enthroned and has overcome. And in doing so, this makes Him worthy, the only one worthy, to be able to open what? To be able to open the scroll. We heard the song. All creation sings the song, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. Okay? Only He is. There is only, has He conquered already? Yes, He has. He has conquered. That's what makes Him worthy. He conquered, He accepted, and the one on the throne hands Him the what? Hands Him the scroll. So He's already won. He's already conquered. He's already overcome. Yet we learned at the end of our study a couple weeks ago that there's one place in the entire universe that has not been conquered. Where is it? Right here. Right? Right here. So if you think about it, then what's fascinating about it is that these seven act plays play out. It's all about the conquering that takes place where? Here. Overcoming. Conquering. And again, we have in our mind, we have in our head, that conquering is a military type thing. And then it requires a discipline in order to conquer. What does it require? It requires violence. It requires power. You think that's what the seals are going to teach you? We have to remember who's opening this scroll, who's in charge here. So this is the one place. Okay, this is the only citizens of the kingdom. We're immigrants, but we're reverse immigrants. We live here, but our citizenship is where? This is how we become naturalized in this place, if you will. One day, the kingdom will go out to the whole world, and everyone will be converted as to which kingdom they want to take part in. Our part in the conquering is to show them what it means to be a part of that kingdom, and what it looks like for that kingdom to be lived out there. Here. I'm going to remember the last verse of our scripture reading that I'm going to share with you. Lord, I pray that you do not take them out of the world, that we're left where? In the world. Just do one thing. What? Protect them. We're here to conquer. We're here to help people make that decision. We're here to carry out the practice of victory, already done, already achieved, and for us to be able to live it day by day. So it begins when the Lamb begins to break the seals that are on his soul, which is what happens when he does it first. When I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures call out as with a voice of what? A voice of thunder. Remember the four living creatures? They have features, if you will. One looks like a lion, the other one looks like an ox, the other one looks like an eagle or a vulture, and the other one looks like what? Looks like a man. Okay? So what happens is it's just the same thing that happened when we looked at the control of worship, that who controlled the worship in the throne room in Revelation 4 and 5. It was them, it was the four living creatures. Whatever they did, whatever they said, it would set off the worship before what else they say, and so forth and so on. So apparently, they might be, looks like, they may be in control here too. He breaks the seal. One of the creatures says, give the command to come. And all we know about this creature at this time is that it had a voice of what? That voice of thunder. So this creature says, come. And I looked and there was a white horse. His rider had a bow, a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. That's a beautiful phrase, it's a beautiful medium that you're getting there. But he is given a bow. He has a bow, he's given a crown, and he comes out to what? To conquer and to conquering and to conquer. We'll get to why it's worded that way. It does sound so the seal's broken, creatures are out of the man, and one of the horses and the riders come out. So remember, again, that the four creatures, they were in charge of the worship in heaven, they seem to be in charge of what's happening now. Amen? So something to remember, what happens in heaven is of concern to the earth for one reason, is because what happens here matters to heaven. God's ultimate concern, if you will, okay, is look at this. The entire universe is already singing the song. The entire universe, and angels, and whatever living creatures all out there are already singing the song. There's one tiny little portion, there's one tiny little corner of this universe that is not singing the song, that has not been conquered. But notice that all of heaven is concerned with that one tiny little place. All the worship of everything is diverted. The four living creatures stop their worship. Everything stops while these riders go where? Here. God's ultimate concern, all of heaven's ultimate concern, is you and me. There isn't anything else on the agenda. It's what the vision teaches. It stops. So remember what we learned a couple weeks ago, the patterns and the language of the Old Testament blessings and curses. has a crown on his head, and he rides out to be a conqueror. So again, there's this imagery, if you will, ride out to battle and to conquer. So the first one will set the tone. How do you interpret this one? Will determine how you interpret the rest. You with me? I'm really telling you that with the four horsemen, the one you have to interpret first is the one that is going to be the most important. Because unless we interpret this one right, we're not going to get the others right at all. And by the time you get in the middle of the vision, by the time you get in the middle of the fourth and fifth seal, when it really is going to begin to pertain to us as present, we will be completely, absolutely lost. So it's this first one that we really have to get right. So how should we look at this? I want to take just a quick look on how it's been interpreted in the past. Okay? For lack of time, I can't go into the various nuances of the interpretation of prophecy. But there are two major schools, if you will, of how to interpret prophecy. One school says everything happened in the past. Right? Got that? One school says, for the most part, there are little nuances, but they say, for the most part, everything happened in the past. Then there's another school that comes along that says, no, prophecy is for the what? It's for the future. Everything happened in the future. As a set of evidence, that's which one we fall into. Neither, okay? We take the best of both and we bring them together. I like the people who took the best of both and brought them together. So, we don't look at this as it is the past. Most of the people that have done a lot of riding on the horses, they seem to be a member of this one. In other words, everything happened in the past. So they look at this horse as an event that happened in the past. Some suggest that this predicts a threat from the Roman Empire coming from the east, because they noted that the Parthians, who lived around Iran, that when his Iran came, they rode white horses. Because they already wanted to tell people, look, we've already defeated you. That's how good we are. We ride nothing but white horses. Okay? Suggestion is that the rider is a threat to the empire of the east. If you want to take it literally, that is the interpretation that they've come. This is why I believe that you can't take it literally. They look literal. He doesn't say something that looks like a horse and something that looks like a rider. He says what? It's a horse and a rider. Are they a literal horse and rider? I don't think so. I believe they're symbolic because the events that they portray, if we are going to stick with our rule of interpretation that the events are past, present, and what? And future, the lion. It's the lion's prophet. So he's associated with the lion, if you will, with the first living creature. And Jesus is already entitled by prophecy as the lion of what? The lion of Judah. John heard the voice of the lion, and he turned to see who it was, and it was who? And it was Jesus. The lion calls his lion. He's associated with his lion. His lion is very well. He's wearing white. Okay? He's wearing white. There is nowhere else in Revelation where anybody evil, including Antichrist, wears what? Wears white. All God's creatures wear white in the book of Revelation. You've already been shown you're already wearing white because those 24 elders are wearing white. It'll be shown later on that when he looks and he sees everyone who's saved, they're all wearing white. By the way, you believe you're wearing white right now? Yes. Did you see the vision? Those 24 elders are us. Amen. So he's wearing white. The bow is his. The bow was given to him. It didn't come from God or Magog or Babylon. It's his. It was handed to him. And the crown he wears, just like we said before, it is a Stephanos crown. The only problem I have with Nathan, my friend, if you were here, I tell him, I said, before you take the crown, you should have asked somebody in the Greek. Because the crown that he paints, you know, looking back, it looks like what? The diadem. No, it's the Stephanos crown, the one that the 24 elders are wearing. The Lord will read the crown of what? The crown of victory. So when he comes back in 19, he's wearing that crown. The crown of rulership. Because when he comes back to this planet will have finally been overcome. It will have finally been conquered by the blood of the Lamb. So when he comes back, he puts on his rulership. But in this one, he's supposed to be wearing a Stephanos crown. The crown of victory. This is why we know that it's him. Because we're told we're already. We were told, okay? We were told that the victory was already his. The whole reason that he was able to go up to the throne and take the authority from the one seated on the throne and take the scroll was because he had already won, already conquered. Which tells us, too, that this is how we overcome. Matthew 24, which talks about what? Talks about the end. In fact, the end is before he'll come. Remember Matthew 24, we get the two questions from his disciples, because he already told them that the temple was going to be destroyed. He said, not one stone will be left upon the other. That shocked the disciples. They asked him two questions. Tell us when this will be, and when will it be the end of the world at the time of your coming? So they asked him two questions, which, by the way, they put together, because every new movie that was the temple was destroyed, the end of the world was coming. But he answered both of them at the same time. He talked about literal events, which would be for us in our past, for the disciples, it was their what? It was their future. Okay? But he said, here's what it will be like at the end. You'll hear of what? Wars and rumors of wars. But you see that you're not alarmed, and that this must take place, but the end is not what? The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's another way of saying what? There'll be wars, okay? And then there'll be what? Famines and earthquakes. You see? War, famine, pestilence, right? Here we are. In the end time, this planet will be nothing but wars, nothing but earthquakes, and nothing but pestilence. You with me? That's what's happening on this planet. That's what's going on. This is what needs to be conquered. Why? Because there are people on this planet that are what? That are dying. And by the way, if there are people on this planet that are dying, they're thinking that it's God that's doing this to them. That God is actually using His power to physically win this war. And He's using wars, and He's using pestilence, and He's using earthquakes. He's doing this to them, I'm doing. So in order for us to conquer this, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that there's something else going on in the end time. And what is it? But this is the big news of the life. Of the kingdom will be proclaimed. In the midst of all that's going on in the planet, there's this conquering that's taking place. And this conquering, Jesus calls it the proclamation of what? The proclamation of the gospel. The white warrior shows up conquering. And how does he do it? By proclaiming the gospel. This is the spiritual. It's not going to be accomplished the way the world accomplished it. See, without the right rider in this vision, without the right rider on a white horse, without him in this vision, then all you're left with is war, pestilence, and famine. Because that's what the next ones are going to bring. We're going to see the red horse. We're going to see the ugly, pale green horse. violence. All we have is a